Good evening, everyone. Good to have you all here this evening. Appreciate your presence. So we continue in our series of studies that we are looking at the need for us to look into the future, to face the future with faith. As has been noted already a few times, it's important that we have our minds on those who are going to be a part of the next generation of disciples or who are already a part of that generation. And we need to be thinking now about the future and their future. And as has been said in previous lessons, as we are thinking about the future of this next generation and of this congregation, we should be thinking about preparing the next generation for the future of this congregation. And part of that preparation must be preparing some men to be the leaders of this congregation. God established that there be elders in every congregation if there are qualified men. I want to make that clear, if there are qualified men. And it's something that should never be taken lightly or something that is done without a lot of forethought as to how it is to be done and the effect that these men will have on the work and the direction of those congregations which they lead. But I have to tell you, from my experience as a member of 13 churches over the years and knowledge of several more congregations, if I didn't know better, I would say there's not really any serious concern or planning for the leadership in many churches, at least not serious enough. I would also conclude, if I didn't know better, that the matter of choosing elders is up to each congregation. And what I mean by that is each congregation has its own standards and qualifications that they can decide that make a man fit to serve, if I didn't know better. Some congregations seem to believe if a man is successful in his secular business, then he is amply qualified to be called an elder. Other congregations seem to believe the position of an elder is simply the last step in a man's life, and so he is promoted from deacon after having served for a number of years in that position. Other congregations seem to believe it's a matter of the man that they think would be the best choice of the men who happen to be there at that particular point in time. Other congregations believe that the selection of an elder is something to be done once every 5 years or so, regardless of what the situation. And others think, or at least they seem to think, that no man could ever be qualified for an elder because they've never had one in the entire existence of their congregation. And still others seem to believe that they may appoint a man if he has been a member of the congregation for a certain number of years, or if he had ancestors who helped start that particular congregation. And I'm saying all these because I've seen all of these. From what I have witnessed, if I didn't know better, I might think that there is no one standard for deciding who is qualified to be an elder, much less what their responsibilities are once they are appointed. If I didn't know better. But I do know better. And I do know what Scripture says, and we need to talk about that tonight. So as we continue in this series of studies on the need for us to face the future with faith, one of the things we need to be asking ourselves is who will be the shepherds of this congregation in the future? It is a necessary question because God's Word tells us in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verses 11 following that Christ established them in the church. And they have a purpose in the church. So we need to know why we need shepherds and how we can prepare our young men then to be qualified for that responsibility and the very need for training them to be the leaders. How we should go about appointing them once and if they are qualified. But at the very least, I hope we will see that God did set one standard by which every congregation should base their choices. Like anything else in spiritual matter, that God's standards cannot simply be set aside or ignored because we have it in our head that we want a certain man to serve or we don't want a certain man to serve. We do not have that right. And transgression of this standard is the same as any other transgression. It is sinful when we do that. So the first question we might ask ourselves is, why do we even need shepherds? So we need to look then to the need. And here's the thing, whether I think so or not, And whether you think so or not, God's Word tells us that His people need shepherds. If we keep in mind that we as God's people are called His sheep or flock, 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, and again in chapter 5 verse 2, and that those elders who lead are called shepherds, and if we keep in mind why shepherds are necessary for a flock of sheep, we will understand why God wants shepherds. Now, before I start this, I've got to tell you my sheep story. When I was over in Germany, I was stationed in Baumholder, Germany, and when my wife came over, we moved into an apartment in a little town called Talitzenburg, which is about 5 miles away. And to drive to the little town where we lived, we would drive through the countryside, beautiful countryside. And it was, Baumholder was up on a hill, and we would drive pretty much on the top of this hill and until we got to the edge of it, and then we'd drive a winding road down in this valley beneath there. But not even a mile away from the post, we would run into a piece of land where there, we would often see a shepherd driving his sheep from one side of the road to the other. And when he was doing that, all he could do is sit there and watch because they weren't in a hurry. And I remember this one time, particular time, Anita and I were driving home. She had come to pick me up, and I was driving on the way home. And they were there crossing over the road, and they kind of just stopped at one point and were not moving. And so the shepherd sent his border collie over to one side to get them motivated to move again. And so, you know, border collies are the smartest dogs in the world. So he came around the side there, and they weren't moving. So he kind of nipped at the feet of the sheep to kind of get them going. Now, he's not going to bite them, but they don't know that. And so he nipped at the foot of this one sheep, and it jumped straight up in the air. And then the rest of the sheep got going, and every time a sheep got to that point where that dog nipped at him, they all jumped straight up in the air. And Anita and I were just crying, laughing, because it was hilarious to see how dumb sheep really are. And I tell you, that illustration is stuck in my head whenever I think about the need for shepherds leading the sheep. Because we're dumb. Now, we may not be as dumb as real sheep, but we need guidance. I hope we understand that. That's the point I want us to see here. And the shepherd, his part in watching over them is to make sure that they're provided for. If they're left alone, they would eat all the grass in a certain area. And if they're not led to somewhere else, they're going to starve for lack of food because they're not smart enough to figure out, all the grass has gone here, I need to go over there where it is. The psalmist David, a shepherd himself, wrote Psalm 23 and used an illustration that he understood very well to explain his feelings for the Lord. And in that psalm, he gives us some very plain teaching about what a good shepherd does when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David, as a shepherd, understood the need for sheep to be given a place where there is ample food and water. And he said the Lord would not leave him lacking. Now, God's people today still need shepherds who do not leave their people lacking. It's inexcusable for the shepherds in the Lord's church today to lay the blame at the feet of the sheep if they're not being fed and watered spiritually. It's the responsibility of the shepherds to do that. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the responsibility of the pastor, that is the shepherds, that is the elders, is to equip the saints. They have to give them what they need, that is, the members of the Lord's church. And if it's not happening, the shepherds cannot absolve themselves of responsibility and blame the starving sheep. Rather, should be trying all the more to ensure that it is being done. Can you imagine the Lord, the chief shepherd, turning away from us because we fail, saying we are the ones to blame for our condition and you got yourself into it? Our Lord, the chief shepherd, would not and did not do that. He cared enough for his sheep to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. But a second part of the shepherd's responsibility is protection of those same sheep. Notice again in Psalm 23, the psalmist's words on one responsibility of the shepherd in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What he's saying here is, though the sheep may be walking in a dangerous path, the shepherd did not abandon them, but was with them. In the New Testament, in Acts the 20th chapter, as Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he admonished them in verse 28 to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Because as he would go on to say that after he left, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And let's not forget our enemy, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we're his prey. So as shepherds of the flock of God's people today, elders must be ever aware of the spiritual dangers. Not just those general dangers of false teachers and sin, but the personal dangers each member of the flock faces. The only way that that's going to be possible then is to know the members of the flock. Jesus tells us in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. The shepherds of the flock of God also need to know those sheep. And the sheep need to know them. These shepherds must also be willing to go after the sheep who have gone astray as part of their responsibility to protect the flock. Jesus tells us in Luke the 15th chapter what he considered a given when he said to the people, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Luke 15 verse 4. He's making an argument that's just a given. You do that because that's what shepherds did. But that search has to be diligent. Notice what he said there, until he finds it. And that is because, as James reminds us, that when we turn back one who has wandered in his sin, we've saved the soul from death. James 5, verses 19 and 20. That's why the shepherd needs to be willing to go as far as need be to try to bring back a wandering sinner. Can we imagine then a shepherd who refuses to protect a particularly stubborn sheep because he just gets tired of helping it? Can you imagine a shepherd who refuses to seek the sheep who have strayed, blaming them for their lost state and complaining about the time and effort it takes to find them and bring them back? That's a worthless shepherd. We need shepherds. And so we have the commands given to us. More than just the need for having sheep, we've been given commands by our Lord regarding His desire for shepherds and the necessity of them. And as with anything else spiritual, we cannot ignore these commands, nor can we designate them as unimportant. If the Lord says something we need to do, we need to do it. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, as I commanded you. Commanded by what? By the direction of the Lord. And when he and Barnabas traveled back through the churches, it is said in Acts 14, verse 23, they appointed elders for them in every church. Why was that? Because that's what God wanted. Paul and Barnabas chose men fit for the task, and Paul directed Titus to officially establish qualified men to that position according to God's word. It appears that the choosing was done by someone other than a man who desired the office. In other words, you can't self-appoint. I just recently, unfortunately, heard about a man who did just that. He couldn't get appointed in a particular congregation, so he left, took a couple of families with him, and appointed himself. You won't see an example of that anywhere in the New Testament Scriptures. And once the appointment is done, then the shepherds, guess what? They need to shepherd. You know, while we spend a lot of time on the process of appointing elders and shepherds, let's not forget that God gave further commands to those who were then appointed. Once appointed, they were not to just simply sit back and wear the name and put a little name tag on their lapel or their pocket that says, I'm an elder. Peter gave instruction to the elders, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that they should shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. In other words, get to the task of doing what you've been given to do. And Paul likewise commanded the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. In other words, do the task that God's given you to do. They are to be watchful for the flock, oversee them, care for them. Elder, has to be a lot more than just a title. It's a serious responsibility, and that has to be passed on to the next generation so that they understand it is. And especially to those young men who may serve in that position later in life. So how do we prepare and train our men for the possibility of being leaders in the future? Well, we have to teach them and we have to equip them for it. But unfortunately, from what I've witnessed in many churches across this country, it appears that many believe that elders just appear overnight. Like, oh, we need some elders. Let's look around now and see if anybody's qualified. Oh, look, there's someone over there. Like, he just suddenly appears when he wasn't the day before. Sort of like, you ever watch the old westerns? When just when the heroes and the darkest moment looks like everything's against him, cavalry comes riding out over the hill. I think some brethren think that's when an elder appears. Just when they need one. Oh, look, just in the nick of time. Why didn't know he was qualified before? Now that we need him, that's not how it works. We need to stop acting like that's what we believe. And we need to start admitting that if we are to have men qualified and fit to serve in this most serious position, then we need to do some teaching and training and equipping right now. So when they get to age where they possibly can serve, then they will be ready then, and we'll know it. Again, it's the responsibility of elders, preachers, and teachers to equip the saints for the work, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And that's one part of the responsibility, to equip them. If we don't prepare the young men of this congregation now, there will not be any qualified men in times to come, and there will not be a next generation to lead. So what are those characteristics that we must have in these young men? We read about them in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Again, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And I'm not going to read over those and spend the time on each one of those things, but I want to say in brief here what God is saying, that this man has to be a man of integrity, a man of spiritual purity and holiness, one that rules a godly household and who knows God's word and is able to use it to refute error and to teach others. Those things don't just magically appear when you turn 50 years old. These characteristics must be sought after diligently by the young men while they're still young. And has to be exhibited through a lifetime and enhanced and added to. Men need to know this when they're young so they can get it in their minds to live in such a way that when a church is considering men for the office, they really don't have to do much investigation. But they will know from his life that he is fit for the office. But once they're in that position, they have responsibilities. God didn't give all these commands to appoint men to lead churches with these qualifications without giving them commands and instructions about what they should be doing. Again, we look to the words of Paul when speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. When he admonished them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So we see there that they have to pay attention to the flock. They have to oversee the flock. They've got to take care of the flock. The writer to the Hebrews reminded them to obey your leaders, submit to them for their keeping watch over your soul. They're watching out for the spiritual condition and the state of every member of this flock. Paul taught that Christ established elders in the church, again, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of itself. In other words, so that the elders can help the congregation be more like Christ. Now, from these passages, we see the duty of elders is to teach and equip the saints of the congregation so that it might become stronger and grow, to watch out for the souls of every member of that congregation, to care for every member of that congregation. So the men who would be elders in the future need to be taught this, to know that they're going to be appointed to something that's not just a title, but to a serious responsibility for which they're going to be held accountable someday. But right along with all this teaching, we need to be showing them by example what an elder is. As with anything we teach, what we teach young men regarding these things has to be seen in what we're doing right now. If the young men of this congregation see a poor example of leadership, they're likely not going to believe us when we teach them that that's not what God's Word says. and they'll probably do even less. What we need to do as a congregation is show them by example what the shepherds must be and what they must be doing. And so they need to see leaders leading. According to the Scriptures, elders are supposed to be leaders. That means of necessity, they need to lead. Again, the writer of Hebrews reminds them to remember your leaders, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Obey your leaders, verse 17. And Peter plainly said they must be examples to the flock, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Leaders lead by doing, not just sitting around doing nothing, merely talking about things and certainly not waiting for something to happen before reacting. Leaders, to lead, have to be proactive, planning for what is to come and what needs to be done. Planning for prevention of problems before they become problems. An effective leader will know the members of the congregation and what's going on in their lives and the problems that they may have or do have. And are going to be ready to address those problems before they become a matter of sin or conflict. They need to see not only leaders leading, but shepherds shepherding. Paul told the Ephesian elders that they are to shepherd the church of God, Acts 20, verse 28. Peter likewise instructed the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherding is not just a part of being an elder, it's the entirety of being an elder. Sitting back and waiting for something to happen is poor shepherding. Can we imagine a shepherd who doesn't watch out for the wolves, but only gets up and does something once the wolves are among the flock? He's not going to have a flock much longer. Can you imagine a shepherd who doesn't look for new places to feed the sheep, but waits until the grass is gone before he starts thinking about it? Can you imagine how a flock would feel if the shepherd did not shepherd? Lose trust of him real quick. So what do we do when we are looking to appoint men who would be shepherds? Again, I want to emphasize here is only to those who are qualified. Despite the apparent ignorance or disregard for the standard God set for those who would serve in this capacity, there are qualifications. As we made reference earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, God has set down qualifications that these men have to be qualified for before they are appointed. This is not the time for on-the-job training. Unfortunately, I've seen and heard that men were appointed to the position of elder not meeting the qualifications and said, "Oh no, he'll get better at it." Wow. Would you want a doctor working on you that's still learning how to be a doctor? That's not to say that doctors don't have continuous education, because there's always new things coming out. But friends, the Word of God is set. There's not new education that we need to know here. This is something that God's already established. God's Word of God's not going to change. And if the man's not qualified beforehand, he's not qualified, period. Some have said to me, "Well, they can work on that after they're serving." No! Should you always be trying to get better at everything? Yes, absolutely. But I want us to remember that the specific words that Paul wrote by divine inspiration to Timothy and Titus, he said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "A bishop then must be." In other words, right now, before you appoint him, he must be these things. And Titus chapter 1 verse 5, he said, "If a man is," it doesn't say if a man can work on this or might be later, "he better be and he is before appointing." That's what God's Word says. If he doesn't meet that qualification, he's unqualified. Simple as that. Friends, brethren, this is too serious a matter to simply dismiss or set aside. Too serious for us to be appointing men that are not qualified for the task. And what does it say of us when we choose to ignore what God said we must do? How can we honestly say that we're following God's Word in everything when we do that? What are we going to say to God in judgment when He's going to ask us why we ignored or overrode Scripture because of our own think-sos? I want to emphasize here the qualifications are God's qualifications, not men's. The most important thing that we need to keep in mind as we consider the men who are going to be shepherds of this congregation now and in the future is that we're not appointing men who happen to fit our personal liking. It's not ourselves that we seek to please in this, but God. It's God's standard, God's qualifications that have to be met for a man to be truly qualified. I can't decide which qualifications I say are quote-unquote absolutely necessary, and no man can decide for himself that he can fall short of any of these requirements and still call himself qualified to serve. If we arbitrarily set aside any one of them, how can we argue any longer that with those who dismiss baptism as a requirement for salvation? It's just one thing. What about repentance? You see, if we dismiss any of these qualifications that God has established for those who would be our shepherds, and all of which can be clearly understood, then we need to be consistent then in our use of Scripture. And if somebody tells us that repentance is something that a man can do later or something the man can work on after he's become a Christian, what are you going to say? Are you going to be consistent, or are we going to do what pleases God? Friends and brethren, we can do both. We can be consistently pleasing to God. That's where we need to be. But only if we honestly and fully comply with God's standard and appoint only those men who are qualified to serve. And at the same time, when it comes to appointing, we need to make sure that we are not doing it because we just want someone to serve. I've been in congregations, been part of congregations where they didn't have elders, and they just wanted someone to serve. That's not the way we go about it. That's not the standard. Sometimes congregations have gone so long without leadership, and they get this itchy trigger finger. They just want to appoint someone as quickly as possible. Maybe because they've experienced some growth and they would like to lighten the load of the existing elders, or they just want someone to serve when they don't have any. Maybe we even have a particular man in mind that we think should be appointed, but we don't take any consideration as to whether or not he meets God's qualification. Friends and brethren, can we not see that that is the wrong reason and the wrong standard? If that was the reason and that was the standard, we really have no standard. And we should just stop pretending like we're following God's Word, because it's clear that we're not. We should not appoint one just because, well, he's the best that we have. Well, sometimes congregation may have such a need or desire for leadership that they look around and find out that they don't really have any men qualified, but they just really want them. And they say, well, these are the best men that we have. When has the best that we have ever been the standard for appointing men as position of elders? By doing this, we've effectively lowered the standard that God set. And what happens when we start thinking about other men later? Well, okay, all we got is these men. Now we have to lower a little bit more. And you see what happens when we do that? Where are you going to stop? It's a dangerous and slippery slope and a dangerous precedent when we do that. We don't appoint a man because, well, he's been a Christian for X number of years. Some look at the office of an elder as the pinnacle of a man's spiritual service. And if he served the Lord faithfully for X number of years, well, he's qualified himself. And so they think it's time for promotion. Let's please understand that the office of an elder is one that stands on its own. Does not necessarily depend on how long a man has been a Christian, with due consideration to the fact that he's not a new Christian, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. It doesn't matter how long or even if he has served as a deacon. I don't read anywhere in the Scriptures the qualifications there. He has to have served in the office of deacon for at least 10 years before he can serve as an elder. But I've seen a lot of churches. Seems like that's the process. A man who has served the Lord for 50 years should not be appointed elder if he doesn't meet God's qualifications. I don't care how faithful he was or is. If he's not qualified, he's not qualified according to God. We don't appoint a man because of his family relationships either. Again, there have been occasions where churches have appointed men to be elders because what family he was a part of. Maybe it was a certain family that was instrumental in the establishment of that local church. Or maybe it was just a family that was exerting some power in the congregation already. And some said, well, he might as well be elder. Some men have taken it upon themselves to push this as a reason they need to be appointed. And that's the worst of all. Again, friends and brethren, this is not a reason that a man should be appointed any more than a man should be called a Christian simply because he has three or four generations before him who were. Their standing before God has nothing to do with his, and neither does the standing of our ancestors qualify us or disqualify us for serving as an elder. Let's make sure our young men know that right now. Let's not teach them that, well, when you get old enough, because you're part of this family, you'll be an elder. That's the wrong thing to be teaching them. Teach them to live up to God's standard. I believe the church here knows the qualifications of those who would serve as elders, according to God's word. Let's also admit that knowledge of that doesn't necessarily mean adherence. That's a decision each one of us has to make, and that's a decision this congregation has to make. So we need to ask ourselves, are we adhering to God's standard on this matter? Are we appointing men now, and are we going to appoint men in the future to lead this congregation who are qualified, according to God, to lead us? Are we training them now for the responsibility that they may have later? Are we equipping them now properly so that they will be the men that they need to be to lead? And are our leaders right now setting the proper example for them to follow? Let's consider all these questions seriously and answer them honestly. Disregard for God's standard, brethren, is called sin. Let's not be found guilty on this matter. Let's strive for excellence. Let's do all that we can do, and let's face the future with faith in God's word that His way is the best way. And let's seek men who will lead us in that effort. And anything less than that is not enough. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God or to have your sins forgiven. But if you know the gospel and you are convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, have you acted on that belief? Jesus, when He sent His apostles out to preach the gospel, said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? If not, why are you waiting? Maybe you already obeyed the gospel in times past, but you've not been living faithfully before God and men. You need to make a correction. Do that tonight. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?